Wow, everybody. Welcome to the latest edition of the Pulling on Heaven podcast. You are in for a treat today. At least I hope you are. I'm hoping we can go someplace deep and interesting and new, yet foundational, yet life transforming, yet simple. Are all those possible? Are any of those possible?
All things are possible.
How are you, Pastor?
I'm doing great. How are you, Steve?
I'm doing fantastic.
Awesome.
I was hoping today that we could talk a little bit being kind of facetious, about the nature of our design. Why am I the way that I am? Why am I such a mess?
Don't expect me to answer that.
But the nature of design, but how that relates to the world and what God's purpose for the world is. And then to the bigger question then, I mean, I guess that's kind of the biggest question. But within that, the idea you've been talking a lot about lately, and it's the most fascinating subject to me, working on a separate documentary about this, and just the appearances of the Lord and the many appearances of the Lord and how he appears to us every day, how so much of church history, at least modern church history, is it seems like this church has been sidelined, waiting for Jesus to show up on the clouds, set up a kingdom, and that's suddenly going to make everything okay. Right. And it's not to say that he won't do that one day, but it's the idea that that's not really what it's about, because he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So he did something 2,000 years ago saying, my kingdom's at hand and it's here, and he's given us the kingdom. Yeah. And what are we doing with the kingdom? And so it's like when you look and you go, it sure doesn't look like the kingdom of God sometimes when you look around the world. And it sure doesn't. It sure seems like we need Jesus to show up and just do something. But if Jesus was ever going to do something, it seems like he would have already done it like that anyways, because that's not how he wants the world. I mean, when he came the first time, they wanted him to take up a throne and set everything right. And he says, you don't understand. He didn't say, that's not yet. He said, that's not what the kingdom is. Mm-hmm. So it's not about some future arrival of a kingdom that looks somehow different from the first time. It has to do with then, how is the kingdom meant to manifest out of the earth? Is there something that could have been advanced further than where we are? And what's that tie back into full circle who he designed us to be? Why are we the way we are? And why did God create a world to operate by faith and to see a kingdom manifest it from coming from the inside out? Can you answer all that in like 20 minutes?
What was the question again? That was a lot.
It was a lot. Now I'm put you on your toes. Now you can't rely on notes. I spun you around. It's like you blindfold doing pin the tail on a donkey, and you spin them around, put the blindfold and go, now find the right wall.
I think the first question was, why are you here?
Why am I here? Let's begin there. Let's talk about that idea of God designed us in a way to live a certain way, I think differently than what we think we were designed to live, of what matters and how to function. And that functionality, grasping that, will help us then manifest more fully what God's intentions for the earth are, it would seem.
Well, to me, I think it's fairly obvious in Genesis when God said, let's do this. Let's make man, okay, number one. And I can imagine the host of heaven saying, okay, what is that? You know, what is man? Let's make him. I mean, you know, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make man. I can see heaven saying, that sounds like an interesting thing. What is it? And then the word says, what is man that you are mindful of him and the Son of Man that you visit him? So God answered it, I believe, when he said, let us make man. And then he said, in our image and in our likeness. And in the image and the likeness of God created he them, male and female he created. So it's the image of God is what God wanted to create in dirt, earth, humus. And he wanted to give dirt or mankind a part of who he is. Now, not a part as in a piece, but one of the attributes of his glory, of God's character. And I think one of the greatest things we will ever learn as believers on this planet and in eternity is the character of God, if you will. Kind of, you know, when you're around someone for a while, you're married to your wife for some time. I've been married to my wife for going on 45 years. You get to know one another's character without the other one even saying anything. You know, if you will, you can sense you can read the room, and you can act upon that. And especially when you love one another, you bring, you maintain that unity, and it just, everybody benefits by it.
Do you guys ever say like the same thing at the exact same time?
Oh yeah.
Like Jen and I do that all the time. Yeah. It's like, and you, we just, we both, and we look at each other going like, you know me so well.
You know? I'm going to tell you this. We've even had similar dreams of similar people that were so not in our mind the same night.
Wow.
I mean, I just think there's a unity
of
God. And marriage, really the word that talks about marriage is Christ. You know, it's a mystery. But it's unity. When things come together, you know, all the cogs and all the gears and the wheels just mesh right. Things move. And God wants things to move. So he is revealed in his glory. Countless times from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God talks about revealing his glory. So why did he make us? Well, he wanted his image demonstrating faith. And why faith? Well, we tend to think about faith as something God just pulled off the shelf, you know, the magic kingdom shelf, and he just said, I'm going to give you this gift. It's called faith. And it's faith, and it belongs to us. And now we all have a certain measure of faith, and some have more than others. But it isn't faith from God. It's faith of God. And it's not just faith in him, because you can have faith in him. The word says demons had faith. They knew he was, and it didn't help them a lot. But it's what dwells on the inside of you. It's the nature of God, the character of God that he wanted to share. And so he gave us faith, but faith isn't just one of those potions that he gives people and says, you know, when you open this up and take a couple of drops, you know, you become superhuman. Faith is a virtue of God. It's one of God's glories. He created all things. Well, he didn't give us something that he isn't. Mm. So faith is a character. It's a character trait. It's a nature. It's a virtue, a strength, the power of God himself. And he shared that with us. And he said, when you use this, when you demonstrate faith, when you live by this, you're living by me. And I will manifest who I am through my character. Faith is the nature of God. It's not just a gift that God gave only to human beings. It's a nature that he had to share with someone that hadn't seen God in the way maybe the host of heaven had seen him. That's why I believe the word says that the angels desire to look into the things that we can see. Well, you're telling me they can't see what I can see? Not through the eyes of faith, because they don't, they're not required, if you will, to have the type of faith we have. We have, people call it blind faith. There isn't anything blind about it. It sees. But it's faith not having seen him as the host of heaven has seen him. So it's a different vision of God. It's a different optic of God. It's all God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Well, faith is certainly a good gift, and it came from God. So we are sharing not just in kind of like this tool, you know, I'm giving you a hammer and a screwdriver and a, you know, so you can go and fix and make these things. It's not a tool in that sense. It's a spirit. It's the spirit of God's nature. Faith is a gift God has given to mankind that overcame their blindness, our ignorance, and gave us clarity, insight, and understanding without using what we are constantly using to see, what we have become dependent on to see and to hear. We hear by the Spirit. So why did God make man? Because he wanted to give us a gift of faith, part of his nature, part of his glory, part of his character. And he could demonstrate it not only in earth, but to heaven. And that brings heaven and earth together. The word says, till heaven and earth come together in unity, unity of who Christ is. And Christ can't be, this is amazing, Christ can't be demonstrated in all that we see, even in what the angels see. Christ has to be demonstrated through the love of the Father and through faith that he has placed within his creation, mankind. What is man that you were mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him, you crown him with glory, and what is this creation? Well, it's a creation where God demonstrates one of his natures, one of his characters, one of his virtues. That virtue is faith.
Which then would mean that the things that we so often look forward to from a religious perspective, and the idea of God just showing up, Jesus just showing up, here's this kingdom, this make everything perfect in the world and all that kind of stuff, is really then on some level longing for the thing that eliminates our faith.
Yeah. And well, a lot of times we look, listen, Jesus said he's coming, he's coming. He said he was coming, he did come. Everything God said he's going to do in the Word, he's going to do. It's going to happen. Some of those things we've experienced, like Jesus coming, being born, being crucified, being risen, some of them we're walking in today, right here, right now. But anything that we put off, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So anything you have hope in that it's deferred, it makes your heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Jesus is the tree of life. And we are given from the book of Genesis access to the tree of life. Now, I know it was blocked because of their disobedience, but Christ has given us the freedom to that fruit of life, that tree of life, and we're supposed to bear the fruit of the life of Christ in us. So thinking about needing to escape is not, it's not faith, it's not power, it's not dominion, I'm just going to say it's not God. Yeah. We've already been saved. We've been delivered. Jesus did that on the cross. You don't have to continue to be saved and to be delivered over and over and over again. Whom the Son has made free, you're free indeed. So we live in that. We live in that. And when we take on the mindset of needing to escape so things can be good, or God has to come and just demonstrate a kingdom here on the earth, Jesus already dealt with that. He said the kingdom of God isn't coming that way. He said the kingdom of God is not, it's not, if they say it's over here, over there, he said, that is not so. He said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. That's what Jesus said. Yeah. So the kingdom of God is within us. So we have to lay hold on that, listen to what he's saying, and say, God, reveal your kingdom in me. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth, not just on the planet. He did that in Egypt and in the wilderness, and it didn't really change people. He had a couple of guys, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb is the one that said, what was his power? He said, I just believe the word of the prophet. Mm-hmm. I believe the word of God. And that was his power. The rest of them fell away with all the signs and wonders. So it's never going to be just something demonstrated to you. It has to be demonstrated through the body of Christ. What do I see the future of the world? Yeah. I see the body of Christ with no excuse. Mm-hmm. That's what I see. No excuse. Jesus became our way. He took away the excuse on the cross because he said, you don't have one. Well, I did wrong. Well, but yeah, I paid for that. So you don't have to do wrong anymore. You're no longer subject to the laws of sin because I freed you from that. So everything that fights us is not an enemy against us. It's an excuse within us. And we need to eliminate the excuse and we will see the glory of God. Can't blame the devil for doing anything because he's been defeated, he's been overcome, and he doesn't go where faith is because he doesn't have any. We live by faith. He can't follow you. He can't pursue you. It's only in the children of unbelief, the children of disobedience, that devils can work in them. And people become as big a devil as the devil is himself. They take on the same characteristics, the same traits, the same attributes, their nature as the devil took on. They doubt God. They argue against God. They try to be God. That's what the devil was. That's who he was. He is no big authoritative power in the earth that's taking dominion over the earth. And if you read it, that's not what it's saying at all. The devil becomes, just like Jesus, he called the religious people devils and demons. And he said, your father is the devil. Well, God created all things, so you need to look and see what he's saying. He's saying you become as big a devil as the devil is. Yep. You don't need a devil to defeat you. You just need an excuse, and then you act just like him. The body of Christ, the kingdom of God, looks like a body without an excuse, just a savior.
Wow. Well, and I would imagine then—
And not just the—
No.
A savior.
A savior. And I would imagine then what, from God's perspective— is is a more triumphant, glorious reality, one in which that he's able, through his spirit and his people, by faith, taking on that identity so that the body gets transformed without excuse, then what could we do in the earth? Yeah. And what could we do to set right and make it the way he'd want? Versus, I did all this, you guys couldn't get your act together, I'm going to have to show up and fix it.
Kind of, right? That's kind of,
you know, the mindset. And I think that's...
You're going to see a glory from the heavens.
I'm coming to receive this amazing thing that it worked.
Because we're in unity.
It worked.
Yeah, we're in unity here.
Yeah.
We're in unity. I and you and me.
Yeah.
We have been one. We have become the bride. You have become the bride. Okay? And I become the bridegroom. A unity. A two become one. That's what the body looks like. But you can't do it if every opportunity God gives us, which looks to someone else like a problem, a trial.
A storm.
The devil. If it's the devil... And God brought it to pass, and we're calling God the devil because we don't like the way he's doing it, which is literally oftentimes what's happening. You're rebuking the hand of God, calling it the devil because you don't like the way it turned out. Well, it looks evil. Well, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's us. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. That's us. 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come nigh you. Only with your eyes will you behold and see the reward of the wicked. That's us. You know, no evil will befall the righteous. That's us. And people say, well, yeah, a lot of bad things happen. Didn't say things wouldn't happen that look bad. But the point is, if God's in control, all things work together for good, so it's not evil. But if you have a world, a body that makes up the church, and when things go upside down in their minds, and they rebuke it as the devil instead of saying, let's see if maybe that staff that is a snake, like in with Moses, is really the rod of God. Let's pick it up and see what God will do with it. Then we don't go anywhere. We stay in that same rotation. It's just like going into the boxing ring, coming out with the victory in the belt, and then going back in thinking you don't have the victory, and you've got to do that every single day. We have to get the same victory. We have to get saved all over again. It's really demeaning to the power and the authority of Christ in his body. Glorify the Lord. Give God praise for all things. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. And you've heard me say this many, many, many times. One of the big excuses is the devil did it. The devil's doing it. You hear preachers say it all the time. When the devil comes, I mean, what are you prophesying?
Yeah.
You know, when the devil comes and he tries to defeat you, why are you talking about what the devil may do or may want to do when it doesn't matter because he can't do it to you? Because you're covered in the blood. You've crossed the bloodline. He can't. You're living by faith. He doesn't have any. We're walking and living in the will and the favor of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall want no good thing. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I mean, what is it we're missing about, even from Old Testament, declaring the Lord and his glory? We need to rid ourselves of the idolatry called excuse. And we need to glorify God and say, God is with me, God is in all things, and all things are going to work together for good. And watch the body of Christ rise up when it loses its excuse. That's why Jesus came, so he didn't have any excuse.
Yeah.
So we could say, you're Lord, we either receive you or we reject you. That's all there is to it. There's black and white, right or left. You choose, and we get to choose. And if we choose the Lord, then we live in the glory and the favor and the power of God. Those that reject him live a different life. But there is that division that comes. And the word says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We need that. We need the word of God. We need to rid ourselves of the idolatries of excuses.
Yeah. Yeah, we talk about, you've talked about before the idea that as we look around, you know, the world, if only we could have this perfect world that we lived in, but Adam and Eve, you know, they had it perfect.
Yeah.
Now, they had a serpent show up, but the serpent was part of the design of asking about it. And if you think about it, though, the whole enticement, when you think that you have everything, you know, it makes it her victimhood is very petty and small.
Yeah.
You know, when you look at it, and I feel like so much of the things that in our own lives that where we see ourselves as victims or someone against us or this, whether it's a spiritual enemy, whether it's human enemies, whether it's whatever, you know, those things that we make up all of our excuses. I think when you get just a little distance, they start looking really, really petty.
Yeah. Well, listen, I'm fully aware that there is evil in the world. I'm fully aware that things happen, bad things happen, people do evil things. We're not saying that. We're saying, what does the future look like? What can it be? What could it be? And what is the answer? And the answer is God being glorified in his earth like he created it from the beginning, because Jesus came to redeem us from death, hell, and the grave. He came to deliver us from the past of sin and immorality and unrighteousness. He did that. It is finished on the cross. It is done. It is finished. I am an Emmanuelist. God is with me at all times because he said so. I believe it with all my heart. So regardless of what happens, I have to say God is going to be glorified, and I'm not giving anybody credit but God. I'm not going to say God did something bad, because he never does anything bad. God is good and only good. But I'm going to say God is for me. No one can be against me. And if you have to pick yourself up off the floor, if you have to be a David, if you have to be a Moses, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel in the den, I'm going to say God is with me. And if we do that, and you can say, well, I can't imagine the entire world doing it, but what about just you?
Right.
Just start with you. Just start with you. I mean, the serpent in the garden was a gift to Adam and Eve. The word says, everything that God made was good, and he blessed it. And then God told them, now, take dominion. And the serpent was literally a teacher of authority. Take dominion over me, and you dominate the tree and everything else in the garden. You walk in the favor of God. All they had to do was one thing. Same thing we fall prey to today. All they had to do was believe God, but they fell prey to the idea that they were missing something. There was just one element. If they could just get that one element from that tree, whatever that fruit was, then they'd have it all. We've talked about that in other podcasts. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. But the word says, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if the spirit dwells in you. So that's what we need to walk in. That world, what does it look like? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared. Yeah. But he will reveal it through us if we will believe God and only God is God. Tear down the idols, just like they had to do in the Old Testament. The idolatries of religion and demons and devils, which run rampant in churches because people get up and talk about when the devil does this to you and when the devil says that to you. Where in Scripture did it ever say to get up and tell people when the devil comes, when the devil does this, when the devil does that? That's an excuse that has weakened the church and the foundation of the church for generations, and we need to get rid of it. How about when God says, if God be for me, no one, nothing can be against me. All things work together for good. The Lord leads me in the way that I should go. The end of the Psalms, only good will pursue me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. Well, that doesn't happen. That's because the church, a lot of the church doesn't live that way. Yeah. It's a religion and the dogma and the tradition of doing things in a way that, you know, we just have to be so user-friendly. We have to be so accommodating, and we have to give people all of these excuses, you know. And we need to destroy the houses of excuse. Yeah. We need to destroy the excuses of the mind and of doubt and unbelief. Just believe God. The word says it's as simple as a child. Anybody can do it. It's not the opponent out there. It's the excuse inside.
Yeah. And that means also then it's not just opponents, it's not the circumstances.
No.
It's not the circumstances then that determine whether we are living in a perfect world or not a perfect world. I loved when you used to talk about that idea that, you know, that God has perfectly created the world for what it is today.
Yeah, yes.
Because of what the opportunity that presents to us to believe.
Yeah, well, people say, well, no one's perfect. Well, God's design is perfect. His will in your life is perfect. His salvation in you is perfect. there's a lot about us that's perfect, yeah. but people point, no one's perfect. Well, Christ is. And he said, it's no longer Christ that live, that I, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. So isn't Christ perfect in you? You see, we just take all these crazy little religious terms and twists and the ideas of the natural mind and wonder why we don't see the glory and the power of God in a way to where the earth transforms. It's because yeah. there's too many, still too many idols, still yeah. too many houses of idolatry where God should be glorified, God should be praised, he should be talked about. And if God's will is being accomplished, if his will is being accomplished in our lives, who's his opponent? Who can overcome him? You know, people today, they're afraid. A lot of people are afraid. I grew up in this tradition, this religion, afraid to do too much good, because if you do too much good, the devil's going to come and yeah. he's going to attack you. Where is that in Scripture? When a man's ways please the Lord, how do we please the Lord? By faith. Even his enemies are made to be at peace with him. What would that world look like? I'd like to see it, and it's going to require that the body step up, give God the glory, tear down all the idols of excuse, and worship God and God alone.
Wow.
Pretty simple, really.
It really does. It really is. And it makes me think of a verse that I actually shared opening at church. I don't know when we're airing here, so a couple weeks ago maybe. But in John, in 1 John 3:2, it says, and when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I mentioned that that's like an interesting loop that kind of goes back to the idea of Jesus see you, seeing me, see you and me.
Yeah.
You know, and it's exactly. this loop, because when he appears, well, he's appearing all the time.
Yeah.
But when we grasp that appearance and we allow that to change us on the inside, then we shall be like him, because we'll see him as he is, because as he is will be how we are. And that's our destiny when we think that's not what our destiny is, that our faith is supposed to just get us through something versus being the very substance that recreates who and what we are and what then the purpose in the earth is.
Yeah, if there's a sum to us, we are the sum of who and what we believe. What do you believe? If we believe, we're waiting for everything and doing very little of anything, you know, waiting to be, I don't think we're ready to be delivered. I think we need to do what we were assigned to do. We need to walk in dominion by being worshipers. God seeks true worshipers, and those that worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, if you worship God in spirit and truth, there is no other God. There's only one Father, one Lord, one Christ, one Savior, one Redeemer. One Father of all, in all, and through all. One Holy Spirit from God that dwells in us all, if you receive who he is. Everything is put off, hope deferred. The church has become the master of deferment. Just everything is put off to later, you know, someday, and as soon as we overcome. You'll never overcome your unbelief until you start believing.
Yeah.
And so you continue to fight that same battle over and over and over. And even the things that take place in the world, I had a thought the other day, because I was listening to a question from an atheist that brought up a question. And I just thought, how wonderful that atheists are so used of God.
Yeah.
Because they bring up questions that we wouldn't think of as believers, that just open our eyes to another aspect of God. I mean, you know the answer. It's just on the inside of you. And it's like, I would never have thought of that if this atheist hadn't brought up his unbelieving question. And it just, so God uses all things.
You don't even need to be a complete atheist. It could have been me and you 25 years ago with me talking to you about freedom and this warfare stuff and being free from warfare stuff, where I was coming from and having to throw every verse I knew against you and that, and then you coming back and me just going, oh. And but you're right. I mean, that's that iron sharpens iron.
Iron sharpens iron.
And we want to live in a world where none of that exists.
Yeah,
and,
exactly.
And we're not
going to
see God.
And we think that's heaven.
Yeah, and we think that's heaven.
And listen, I get it. I get heaven, I get earth, I get good and all joy. We all like things to work out and be beautiful. But the glory of God is constantly captivating us and showing us how nothing else stands against God, how nothing else and no one else compares. And it's the glory and the revealing of God. Think about Jesus. He's walking on the water. Here's Peter in a boat. And Jesus says, walk on the water. You know, come, go ahead and come. He says, if it's you, bid me. And Jesus says, it's me. So Peter walks out on the water. And he sank. But he walked on the water. I wonder if Peter thought, man, I wish I could do that again because I think I could do it better. We get to walk on the sea over and over until we get it right, you know? But how many times is it going to take? As many times as you look at the circumstances around you and doubt that God is before you.
Yeah.
When you acknowledge, there you are, there you are. You're walking on water with Jesus.
Amen. Walking on water with Jesus. That should be the name of the podcast. Well, thank you so much, Pastor. Man, what a heady, deep, amazing, transformative topic. I feel like I could talk with you about this for hours. But alas, we have exceeded our time. And who knows what we'll be talking about next time. But tune in because it's always something amazing with Pastor Gary on the Pulling on Heaven podcast. Thanks, Pastor.
Bless you.